written in succession, meaning very maybe probably 2 or 3 days apart from start to finish. And most of them also agree that they were penned during the time that David had to flee Jerusalem when his son Absalom decided he was going to overthrow David as king and set himself up as king. Now, you know, that's a tough pill to swallow, wouldn't you think? I mean, that your own son would decide that he's going to overthrow you and most likely kill you. The story is in 2 Samuel 15 through 18. You might want to refer to it later or this week or something. Maybe put that on your reading list this week, and it'll give you a greater understanding of this. But Absalom, his son, decided he was going to overthrow David and take the throne. He'd been kind of sneaky about it, and he had gone down and set himself up as a leader, and he had gained a following of men of war. And he had, you know, subtly begin to say things against the king and sort of, you know, backstab him here and there. And so he gained quite a following, and then came the time that he decided he was going to take the throne, and David had to leave. And David took with him many of his family. He took with him many men of war. His own men that had been following him also went with him. Some of his prophets went with him. So David took quite a contingent with him as well. Now, it's believed that in Psalm 3, David penned Psalm 3 the day after he had to flee Jerusalem. And a couple of those verses in there really speak to me about that. In Psalm 3, verse 1, it says, "Lord, how they increase that trouble me." Doesn't that make sense to you now? "Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Think about that. "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Where was his trust at? Arise, O Lord, save me." So that is believed to have been penned maybe the morning after he had to flee Jerusalem. Psalm 4 is believed to have been penned maybe a day or so later. And some things happened. David sent back a couple of people to be spies. David was smarter than Absalom gave him credit for. And he sent back a couple of the prophet's sons to infiltrate and find out what was going on. And they brought him word, "Absalom's coming. He's going to attack you. He's going to kill you." And so they believe it's around that time that Psalm, right before that time that Psalm 4 is penned. And what David had done, he had, on his way, crossed over Jordan, him and all his people, and they came to the village of Mahanaim. And I don't know if that's the correct saying, but that's the spelling of it. And they came to this village, and David's sole purpose, well, one of the things was he wanted to see if he could get more men to follow him. He wanted to incorporate them into his army that he had. And he also needed some sustenance. And they did just that. Matter of fact, I want to read you just a couple of verses. You don't have to turn there. 2 Samuel 17, it says, "And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobi the son of Naash and Rabbah the children of Ammon and Makar the son of Amiel of Lodibar and Barzillah the Gileadite of Raglan brought beds and basins and earthen vessels and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse." Man, they had beans. A lot of you had been at home there, right? Verse 29, "and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kind for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For they said, the people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." Man, they showed up, you know. David went to Mahanaim hoping to do well, and he did. God blessed him, and he writes about that. When he says here, he says in verse 7, "Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased." That's what they brought. David says to God, "That was so good, Lord, but you bring me more joy than even that." He says, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only make me dwell in safety." David's trust was not in the numbers that Mahanaim brought or the people that he brought. David's ultimate trust was in God. Now we get to our psalm of focus now, Psalm 5. It is believed that David penned this psalm after he found out that Absalom was going to indeed attack him. And David, you know, realized that that was not only dangerous, but you know, for the family, it was just terrible. And if you think about it in this prayer, I see a few things. But what stands out to me, first of all, I mean, think about this. Let me just back up a minute. Think about David's own son, and Absalom had already demonstrated he was a cold-blooded killer. He killed one of his brothers, and with no remorse at all. He'd already demonstrated what kind of a heart he had. So David knew this was bad news, you know, and going up against your own son, the first thing David decided to do, and by the way, David didn't pick up a weapon in this battle, but the weapon that David chose was prayer and praise. And that's what Psalm 5 gives us. Now, what really stands out to me, first of all, you know, we're told in Hebrews 4:16, the Bible says this, to come boldly to the throne of grace. Isn't that a great verse? You know what that means to you and I? It means that we have a right to come to the throne and talk to God. And what stands out to me, if I have ever seen that boldness illustrated, it is here. Because David, he says, give ear to my words. He's in verse 2, hearken, he just, on and on. David exhibits a holy boldness here. Now, there's 3 points I want to make, but I'm only going to get to one. The first one is this. David asked the Lord to listen to him, and that's where this comes in. You see, if there was ever a time that David needed to know that God was going to listen to him, it was now. You know, he'd had other problems. I mean, Saul had chased him and tried to kill him for probably a couple of years, and he had fled. He'd found himself in a cave at one time, and Saul outside, and David cried out from a cave for God to deliver him, and he did. David knew what it meant. David had come back to Ziklag, him and his men of war, when he was had to flee Israel. And he came back to a town that him and his men lived in. And he found this town ransacked and pillaged. And their wives and their children, all their goods had been taken. And David and his men sat down and wept. They cried. And the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he prayed to God. And God once again delivered his family and the family of his men back into their hands. He knew what it was like to depend on God. David one time had sinned against God. He had committed adultery with a woman named Bathsheba. And David had lost his joy and lost his feeling of a closeness with God. And he cries out in one of the Psalms, Lord, wash me anew, create in me a clean heart. David repented and God delivered him and touched his life. You see, David knew what it meant to cry out to God and have God deliver him. But this, his own son, rising up against him. Think about that. Can it get any worse? Your own son is willing to kill you to place himself on the throne. David knew that this was not just a rebellion against him, but he knew this was a rebellion against God himself. He knew this was rebellion against the will of God and the integrity of God. What would other nations say when they heard that David's own son had killed him and set himself up on the throne? Not to mention the lives and the safety of his family and those he loved. David wanted to make sure that he had the ear of God. You know, trials have a way of sending us to our knees, don't they? Well, you know, they really do. Trials have a way of clarifying things in our lives. Trials, you know, they have a way of bringing eternal things into a closer focus, a closer perspective. Trials have a way of bringing family into better perspective and the importance and how important our family is. And that's where David was. He's going through a trial. So there's three things that I see here under the point of David wants God to listen to him. Are you ready? Number one, I see God. He says this, God, you're a hearing God. That's what I see here. God is a listening God. Now think about that. God is a listening God. The idols that men make with their hands, those idols that stand in front of people's houses, we have them on our street, you know, they have statues of Mary, and I've seen Buddha, and you name it, they're out there. Those idols do not hear when people pray. Those statues in churches that people have decided to put in the churches, they do not hear when people pray. They do not have ears. They do not have eyes. They don't hear. There's a great story in Isaiah chapter 44. It's not a story. It's an account. God says this to Isaiah about the people of Israel. He says, these people, they cut down cedar trees. They take a portion of the wood. They heat their homes. They fry their meat. They cook their bread. They comfort themselves, and they take the residue and they carve an idol and they put it in their yard and they say, this is my God. You know what? People are still making idols. Idols do not hear. But in that same book of Isaiah, God says this, my ear is not dull that it cannot hear. Neither is my arm short that it cannot save. You see, God hears us. God hears us when we pray. When we whisper His name, when we call His name, God hears us. I'm glad when we gather for prayer, listen, our prayers reach the ear of God. God is a listening God. Now notice how He comes, and I alluded to this before. Kind of got ahead of myself. But there's three things in the way God, in the way David approaches God here. Now, and he says, first of all, he says, give ear to my words. Now that's boldness. Because you know what, David, the phrase literally means broaden your ear. Now my grandfather was hard of hearing. Y'all had a grandfather that was hard of hearing? And when you spoke to my grandfather, I can see it like it was yesterday. We'd be sitting at the kitchen table or maybe out in the garage or something, and you'd speak to him, and remember how he'd go, what? What was that? You know what that is? That's broadening your ear. You can catch more sound waves, right? You're more focused. This is David talking to God, and he says, Lord, broaden your hearing here for a minute. Give ear to what I'm about to say. Focus on me, Lord. I'm glad that God is a listening God. There's boldness there. I see holy boldness here. I mean, this is great. And then he says in verse 2, he says, hearken unto the voice of my cry. By way of illustration now, listen. By way of illustration, that word hearken means, now if you have, and this is no way implying or illustrating God as a dog, but just for the ear part. If your dog is laying in your house or, you know, in your living room and a foreign sound comes up, what happens to that dog's ears? Whoop! Right? They go, whoop! Their ears perk up. They prick up. That's what that means. David is saying, Lord, pay attention. Prick up your ears. Is that not boldness? Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. He is talking to the sovereign, all-powerful God. This is not flippant. This is not irreverent. But it is bold because David wants to know that he has the ear of God. So there's holy boldness here. And that's important. Second thing is, there's a heavy burden. David is burdened. Now, he says in verse 1, consider my meditation. Consider my meditation. The word really means what he's going through is so difficult he can't even alliterate it. My meditation. The word's used only one other time in Psalm 39:3, and where David said, consider my musings. I mused. He was so burdened. The situation was so intense. The sorrow so overwhelming that he could not even alliterate it properly. That's how burdened David is. He says, hearken to my voice. Hearken to my voice. As I said, but listen, you know what this means? Have you ever been to a place where you really couldn't put what you needed to say to God in words? Have you ever been to a place in your life where your burden was so heavy and you were so burdened down that all you could do was weep and tears flowed from your eyes? Have you ever been there? Let me tell you something. That's where David's at here. That's what he said. I can't even put this into words right now. I'm so burdened about this situation, God. I need you to help. Paul talked about that in Romans 8:26 when he said the Spirit, you know, works with our infirmities when we don't even know what to say. The Spirit gives us groanings and utterings. Meaning sometimes when we're on the altar, our tears and our crying are a language that God understands. God hears us. He's a hearing God. There's holy boldness. There's a heavy burden. I mean, David was burdened down. Aren't you glad that God is a burden-bearing God? Aren't you glad that Peter said it like this, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you've come here this morning so burdened down you didn't know if you could make it till tomorrow. I want to tell you something. Cast that on the Lord Jesus Christ. And let Him help you carry this. So there's a holy boldness. There's a heavy burden that he's praying about. But here's what I like too, because there's a heavenward focus in this prayer. Now, I never really thought about this before, but there's something to this, because notice what he says. He says, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct my prayer. In verse 2 he says, for unto thee will I cry. David's making sure that he is addressing the right person to answer this prayer. You know, if you're going to mail an envelope, you want to get it there, you got to put the right address on it, right? David is addressing the sovereign God, and he makes sure that he's looking in the right place, lifting up his voice to the right place, addressing the right one. He's not talking to angels. He's not talking to principalities. He's talking to the God of heaven who can answer his prayer. Only God can answer that prayer. You know, Jesus, when he taught his disciples how to pray, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, you know what he said? Our Father, and we quoted this morning, our Father, where is he who art in heaven? Address it to the right place. Look to the right one. Look to the right person. It is the Lord Jesus. He is our intercessor. He is our intercessor. You know, Jesus prayed like that. Listen to this. I never thought about this until I was reading this. John 11:41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was. This is Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. In John 17:1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Stephen, when he was praying right before he died, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly. Say, where's God? God's everywhere, but when we pray, it's pretty good to look up. Amen? I mean, I know we bow our heads and pray, but I'm telling you, that means direct it to the right person. Pray to the right one. It is only Jesus Christ that can answer our prayer. Angels can't do it. No sense in talking to them. He says, I will direct my prayer unto thee. You know what that means? That word means orderly. You know what I think? I think it's important that we pray intelligently. Yes, I know there's times we can't pray. God understands that when we are so burdened, when we weep or cry. But many other times we can pray. And I think that when we pray, we need to pray using names if we can. Praying specifically. I don't think we should pray in generalities. I think we need to pray specifically. And that's what David's doing here. So there is, he says, Lord, I want you to listen to me. There's a holy boldness here. There is a boldness that David exhibits. But not only does he tell us here that he can be bold because God is a hearing God, he also reminds us God is a holy God. Now look at verse 4. Thou art not a God that has pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. God is not only a hearing God, and David illustrates that wonderfully. I don't think I did it as well as he does. But he also reminds us that God is also a holy God. What does that mean? I'm looking into that, you know, trying to even get a message on that, because I have found in my study, I'm reading a book now about the holiness, our holiness and God's holiness. And you know, that is a deep subject. It really is. But here's what I do know. That God is separate, God is pure, God is righteous in all that He does. God never sins. God never makes a mistake. God is holy in all that He does. And all His other attributes are anchored by the fact that God is holy. And I, you know, that's something I think that we forgot. And even in this, he says, for thou art not a God. And the name that he uses here is interesting because it's just El. I mean, it's El. And what that means is you are all powerful. That's what that name of God means. All powerful. And I want to tell you something. You put an all the attribute of all power, and the attribute of holiness together, and what do you get? You get a God that does not tolerate sin. Oh, I know that's not popular, but it's still true. It really is. I mean, we live in a world today where tolerance is the greatest virtue, right? Tolerance is no matter what, tolerance is what everybody should be seeking for. And intolerance to anything going on is a sign that you're just judgmental and a bigot and a hypocrite and all that. But I want to tell you something. You know what people have forgotten? You love your children, right? You love your children unconditionally. We love our children no matter what. No matter what, we love our kids. But it doesn't mean we don't love them without concern. It doesn't mean that when they're doing things that they ought not be doing, yes, we still love them, but we know that we need to direct them away from those things that bring danger to their lives and to their eternity. That's the way God loves. God loves unconditionally. But listen, He loves concerned. The problem, I read this week, the problem in our world today and even in the church world is too many people look at sin like a cream puff instead of a rattlesnake. That's what Billy Sunday said. I like that. That was his. It's true. Listen, we live in a world where anything goes, and if you don't agree with them, then you're a bigot. But I'm going to tell you something. God is reminding us through David here that He is a holy God. And God doesn't bless a mess. God doesn't bless sin. God doesn't bless that which is against His will. And David knows God set him up as king. Absalom's not in the will of God. And he's reminding in this prayer, God, You do not take pleasure in wickedness. And can I remind you that God never changes? He never changes. You know, so many times we see it all around. We're desensitized to sin around us. We really are. But we need to remember, you know, when it comes to holiness, we have absolutely nothing to offer God in the way of holiness. Do you know that? We have nothing. We're absolutely bankrupt when it comes to holiness. And compare ourselves with a holy God. Listen, let's remember that God is holy. That's a truth we need to stand on. He doesn't. And notice what he reminds us of in verse 5. He says, they don't have any footing. They'll not stand in thy sight. Those that rebel against God, those that sin against God and continue on, they'll have no footing. Verse 6, they'll have no future. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Those that are away from God have no future and have no footing. Listen, but God offers that today. So God is, He is a hearing God. He is a holy God. And then David gives us one more. This is my third point in my sermon. This is pretty much it. He says, but as for me, I will come into thy house. So God's a hearing God. God's a holy God. And David reminds us how important the house of God is. Do you see that? Remember the setting I gave you? He says, as for me, I will come into thy house. David's nowhere near the temple or the tabernacle. He's nowhere near Jerusalem. David had to flee. He's already crossed over the Jordan River. He's pretty far. But he says, I'm going to come into your house. Even where he was at, David longed to be in the house of God. It was David that brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, or into Jerusalem, set up the tabernacle and set it up close so it was in proximity to where he lived, got everything going again. He knew right where it was at, and he says, Lord, I'm going to get back to that place. Why? Because I need the fellowship of God's people. I need the fellowship of God's presence in my life. David wanted to get back to the house of God. Isn't that wonderful? How important is it for you to be in the house of God. You know, David's faith is coming through here. But as for me, I will come into thy house. He's nowhere near it, but he says, hey, I'm going to get back there, and I'm going to get back in your house. We should always have a desire to be in the house of God. David prays for it. Listen, so important. Do you pray for your church? Do you pray for the people in your church? Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for those that work with your kids, the assistant pastor? We need your prayers. We all need one another's prayers. And when somebody asks us to pray, don't just put it off on the back burner. Don't just forget about it. Take it seriously and pray. God is a hearing God, and He has exhibited holy boldness here. He's got a heavy burden, and He directs His prayer heavenward, gets it to the right person who can do something when He prays. He's burdened about this so much that he just pours out his heart to God, and sometimes in a way he can't even alliterate it. God is a holy God, and there is a house of God that is so important in our lives. I need the church, do you? Amen. I need the church. David, that's what David's telling us here. I need the church. I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Well, let me give you two more points, and then I'm going to close. I'm not going to give you any sub-points on it. David asked the Lord to listen to him. That was number one, right? You remember when I started? That's what I said. That's what he's wanting here. Give ear to my words. Listen to me, Lord. And the second thing in verse 8, he says, lead me, O Lord. Listen to me, O Lord. Lead me, O Lord. I'm glad God will lead us. Aren't you? I'm glad He'll lead us through the reading of His Word. I'm glad He'll lead us through the voice of the Holy Spirit. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there's no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wicked. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Last point. Lord, legislate. Listen to this. Destroy thou them, O God. You know what David's saying? I'm going to let you take care of the judgment, Lord. I'm going to let you handle this. You legislate the judgment where it needs to go. Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands, don't we? Oh, not that we want to go kill somebody, but you know, you want to lash back, right? Dale was talking about our neighbor today. Boy, sometimes neighbors can get on your nerves, can't they? And what do we want to do? We want to lash back. Sometimes you think, boy, I know what I'll say to them if they come over and say that to me, you know? Let's let God do the legislating. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Let's let God do the separating of the wheat and the tares. Let's let Him do the judging because He'll get it right, right? Amen. Well, that's the psalm. That's the message. Let's get an invitation. God is a hearing God. That's the main thing I want you to get today. God is a hearing God. He listens to us when we pray. David exhibits holy boldness coming to God. Not irreverently, not flippantly, but the fact that he has access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so do you. Now, I don't know your life today. I may not even know who you are, but I want to tell you there's one that does, and his name is Jesus Christ. He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And today, maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never even been posed with that opportunity or that question. But I want to ask you today, have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? Have you ever met Jesus? Ask Him to forgive you. Come into your life and tell Him you want to live for Him. I'm here to tell you, and there's so many others here that can tell you, that it will transform your life. I'm telling you it will. Do you know Jesus? I want to give you an opportunity to pray today before we leave. God is a hearing God. He'll listen to you. Would you call on Him today? Father, we love You and we thank You, and we just ask You to touch our hearts today in this invitation. Lord, we want to give the Holy Spirit time and the reverence, Lord, in this all-important time to speak to our hearts. Lord, we just ask You to move, and we pray that Christians that are here that may be burdened, there may be some here bearing a heavy burden. Lord, just feeling like they're about to collapse under the weight of it, Lord, would You speak to them today? Would You encourage them today? Lord, would You have Your way today in our lives, in this church, in Jesus' name? Amen.